Again, we're delighted you're here and want to make two quick announcements before we pray for the offering. You'll notice in your bulletin there are two inserts. One is a Connect card and another one is interest. If you would like to know more about our church and what it looks like to join our church, we would love for you to fill one, if not both of those.
If you'll remain standing for the reading of God's word this morning as we continue on in our exposition of this wonderful book of Paul, the book to the Philippians. We'll read in chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am made perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Please be seated. Well, a last place finish is hardly inspirational. But that is not the case with Ben Komen. Ben, from eighth grade to his senior year of high school, finished last place in every cross-country race he entered. Whereas the first place finisher of the 3.1 mile race would finish in about 16 minutes, Ben usually finished his race in about 50 minutes. As one article put it, he barely beat the sunset, let alone any racers. And yet every person that would participate in this cross-country meet would wait for Ben to complete the race, oftentimes cheering louder for him than they did for the first place finisher. Why is that? Because Ben Komen was born with cerebral palsy. At his birth, his parents were told that he would never walk, let alone run. And yet that is exactly what he did. Trying out for the cross-country team, the coach included him not for his quickness, but for his perseverance. Ben would not give up, even though he had very limited control of his arms and stiffness in his legs and in his joints, making running almost an impossible task. He would oftentimes fall. In fact, multiple times he would fall every race. And he lacked the reflexes to be able to catch himself when he would. And yet, despised being bruised and battered, Ben completed every race, every time. This passage that is before us this morning is very similar. Whereas there may be times that we make leaps and bounds in our sanctification and our Christian walk, there are other times, I would say most of the time, when it is a slog. It is hard. It is painful. We slip and we fall and we get bruised and we get battered. And in many ways, we look a lot like Ben Komen running a cross-country race. And if we're honest with ourselves, it's frustrating. It's discouraging. Sometimes it would drive us to despair because seemingly we cannot obtain, we cannot do that which we so desire to do, that we so long to obtain. And as a result, our perfectionism or our apathy will rear its ugly head. And it will steer us off course, or at least it will try to steer us off course, either into legalism, where we can find some man-made laws that we can keep ourselves and so as to feel better about ourselves, or we will dive into sinful hedonism, because, well, why not? I'm going to sin anyway. But the result is that we stop pursuing Christ. We stop pressing into true godliness. And as a result, the Christian life, our Christian growth will suffer. But what Paul tells us in this passage this morning is that we must continue on. That the Christian life is always onward and always upward. As we live in this tension of the already and the not yet. Who we already are and who we are becoming, both in Christ. And that is our points this morning. The first point is, in Christ, we're complete. And second is, in the Christian life, we're incomplete, yet pressing forward. And those two points really give a summary of everything that I'm going to say this morning. And so perhaps you want to write those down. In Christ, we are complete. In the Christian life, we are incomplete and yet pressing forward. Let me explain. First, in Christ, we are complete. Last week, if you were with us, we saw that Paul saw all things that he used to hold on to, the things that he thought were gain. He came to the conclusion in Christ they were actually loss, loss in the light of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, his Savior, that all things in the flesh and all things on earth that didn't have him to know Christ greater or better were actually liabilities. And for Christ, he only had now one asset, and that asset was Christ and Christ alone. Let me ask you, this week, have you meditated upon that point? Has that been the substance of your soul? Has that been sweetness and savor to you when you think about your relationship with Jesus Christ? Because this truth that we preach every week is not just to be a small truth that we just think of in this four walls, but this is the truth that should propel us forward throughout the week. And so use this truth to think about your relationship with Christ. And I tell you that this is a wonderful gift that we have when we think about these truths, that nothing in life compares to having Christ, that he is the pearl of greatest price. He is the treasure that is hidden in the field, that the man goes to sell all that he can so that he can obtain this treasure. Because in possessing Christ, he possesses everything. He possesses life itself. Oh, how our world desires life. It wants life. But it doesn't know where ultimately to look. I heard a report this week that our country is spending $9 billion, that's billion with a B, on obtaining a coronavirus vaccine. Why? Well, we would say ultimately to protect life. But if we are saved from the coronavirus because of this vaccine that we are pouring so much money into, the reality is that we will still die of something else, won't we? No pill, no shots, no doctor can ultimately preserve life. But in Jesus Christ, there is life. And not just life, but life abundantly. That's what Jesus says in John 10:10. I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly, which means life everlasting. And I tell you, you cannot put a price tag on that. If our country is willing to spend $9 billion on a temporary cure, then how much more is Christ? Christ is immeasurably more than that. He's infinitely more. And you, my friends, if you are in Christ this morning, then you are in possession of this treasure. That's what Paul says when he says that in Christ we have gain. We have the greatest gain. Spiritually speaking, you could say that you are a billionaire in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And unlike the financial billionaires and millionaires of this world, you will be able to keep your fortune. They will not. And so let us not envy the Bill Gates and the Warren Buffetts of this world. No, we should pity them, for those that are without Christ ultimately have nothing, no matter how much they obtain in this life. And so Paul says that he has gain, and it is the gain that we have in Christ Jesus. We saw it in verse 10, didn't we, last week, when he says that I know Christ. I know the righteousness of God that I have been able to obtain through faith. I have gain in following Christ and sharing in his sufferings and becoming like him in his death. I have gain in the resurrection of Christ. I have entered into this new life, and one day I will have a new body that will live forever. In other words, Paul is saying, to put it in theological terms, I have justification, I have sanctification, and one day I will have glorification because I am in Christ. All of these things are mine now. They are fully ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that brings us to our passage this morning. And look at verse 12. He says, in the second half, I press on to make these things my own. These realities that I have obtained in Christ, this gain that is mine in Christ, I press on to make it my own. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Stare at those words. Underline them this morning. Have those words go deep down into your soul, that Christ Jesus has made me his own. And in fact, probably a better translation is Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. I am trying to lay hold of these things just as Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. That he has sovereignly saved me, that he has chosen me, that he has snatched me from the jaws of hell itself. Jesus not only has laid hold of me, he is currently laying hold of me, even now. There were some missionaries that once ministered in a primitive place to some primitive people. And after many years of laboring there, they were able to see some of the fruit of their labors. And there were several people, men and women, that came to Jesus. And in fact, there was such a report that others came to come and visit and see all the things that were reported of these people coming to faith in Christ. And one of these visitors had to ask one of these men that had recently been converted, how do you know that you're saved? What does it really mean to you that you are saved? And there was a language barrier between the man that was asking the question and the man that had recently converted. But he understood the question. But instead of saying anything, he went to a tree and he grabbed a caterpillar off it. And then he went and gathered some leaves and he put the caterpillar in the middle of those leaves. And then he lit the fire around the leaves. And just when the flames were about to close in, the man came and snatched the caterpillar out of the flames. And then he simply looked up to heaven and pointed. And then he patted his chest. This man understood what it means to be laid hold of, to be snatched from the flames. From the flames of the eternal fire. Let me ask you this morning, do you understand that as well? Does it bring rejoicing in your hearts? I tell you that there is much gladness. There's much delight when we think of that. It's why we believe not only in the sovereignty of God in election, but it's also why we believe in the assurance of salvation and in the perseverance of the saints, because Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. And if he has laid hold of you, then he will never let go. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and perfecter of our faith. Earlier I quoted John 10:10 to you. Well, Jesus later on in that same chapter says this, I give them eternal life. and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hands. What a blessing. And if Christ has laid hold of you, then he will never let you go. That truth, as I said, needs to be driven down deep into our souls this morning. Before we go on to talk about what we are called to do, before we talk about the ups and downs of the Christian life, we need to realize who we are in Christ. And who we are in Christ is that we are made perfect. We are made complete in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And no, this is not the "you are perfect just the way you are" foolishness. No, Jesus was the only one that was perfect just the way that he was. We are very imperfect the way we are. But in his perfection, that is the perfection of Christ, we are made perfect. Listen, in Christ this morning, you are as Christ. Remember when God the Father, both at the baptism and then again at the transfiguration, says from a mighty voice from heaven, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." He says that now of you who are in Christ Jesus this morning. That in Christ Jesus, you are well pleasing to the Father. And that nothing you can do can add pleasure to that, because you're fully pleasurable in Christ. Likewise, nothing can take that away from you. And there are some of you that need to hear that truth this morning, because in your life you have never seen yourself as acceptable. Either because of your parents, or because of your friends, or because of your coworkers, or perhaps because of how you see yourself, you've never accepted yourself because you've never seen yourself as pleasurable to anyone else. Let me tell you this morning that if you are in Christ Jesus, then you are fully pleasing to the Father. That you are fully pleasing to the very God that made you and created you. And that is so important to understand. Before Paul says that we need to press forward, that we need to strain and to strive, and he will talk about that in a moment, we need to understand who we are in Christ Jesus. And part of understanding of who we are is what he says in verse 13 when he says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I strain forward." We need to sometimes forget what lies behind. That which was done, perhaps, in a former life. Sins that were no doubt grievous and still grieve you still. Those sins whose memory still linger and haunts you. The ones that creep in and perhaps even speak lies to you and say, "Well, God would never love you. Look at what you've done." Or, "Look at what has been done to you. You can't be pleasing to God. You can't be pleasurable. You can't be acceptable. Who do you think you are?" Those are the lies that either are given to us in our mind from the evil one or come forth from ourselves. We can lie to ourselves quicker than anyone else can lie to us. And do you think that Paul ever struggled with that? Do you ever think that he ever struggled with what went on before he came to Christ? No doubt he did. Paul killed Christians before his conversion. Stephen, a fellow brother of Christ, laid murdered at his feet. Do you think that would have created some haunting memories? No doubt it did. And yet, look what Paul says. "I forget what lies behind, so that I may press forward." That was who I was. But this is who I am now in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I am perfect. I am complete. Not because of my righteousness, far from it, but because of the righteousness of Christ. Well, that is who we are in Christ. But second, we see that in the Christian life, we are incomplete and yet pressing forward. And that might be confusing to you this morning. You might say, well, are we perfect or are we imperfect? Are we complete or are we incomplete? And the answer is yes, we are. As Luther once put it, we are both simultaneously sinner and saint. Saint and sinner at the very same time. And some have even begun to confuse that and believe that in this life, in our spiritual state, that we can obtain perfection, that we can obtain to a point that we never sin again. This is sometimes called the higher life theology or second conversion, where you can attain such a status in this life where you never sin again. But notice with me what Paul says in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. This verse alone should put the death nail in that type of thought or that type of thinking. That in this life we will not reach perfection. And if that is true of the Apostle Paul, if he can say, I am not already made perfect. I am not complete. I have not obtained. Then surely we should not think that we can reach perfection or obtain. No, that word for perfect, as Paul uses it, is the word for complete. It's the word for finished. It's actually the same word as Christ Jesus on the cross cried out when he said, it is finished. Saying, even though I'm finished in Christ, in this life I'm very much unfinished. I'm a work in progress. And those things are going on simultaneously. And Paul confessing this to us, and from this passage, should be somewhat refreshing to us. Again, if the Apostle Paul can't obtain these things, then surely no one else could, because it would seem that if there was anyone that completed the race, that if anyone had obtained perfection in this life, it would be the Apostle Paul. But even he says that there is more work yet to be done. Sinclair Ferguson in his commentary says this, so elevated his ambition of knowing Christ that weaker Christians might begin to doubt whether they really were genuine Christians, because they knew so little of this glorious knowledge that Paul had. And yet, as a true pastor, Paul is concerned to identify himself with the fellow Christian. He is still on the road with much ground to cover as a fellow pilgrim. That's the Apostle Paul. He was a fellow pilgrim. He hadn't obtained. He hadn't achieved. He wasn't perfect. He wasn't finished. He wasn't complete. And yet, this didn't have him to sit back. This didn't have him to have a laissez-faire attitude towards his Christian life or his Christian growth. Nor did it have him adopt this let go and let God theology. No, he says that he applied himself diligently to the Christian life. And that is exactly how we need to apply ourselves to the Christian life, don't we? I love how our Westminster Catechism, the confessional documents of this church, when it talks about sanctification, defines it as a work. That our sanctification is work. It's hard work. It's in conjunction with the Spirit, no doubt, but we are working. We are battling. We are battling against the flesh and the world and the devil. And we have all of these enemies that we are engaging in a daily battle. And it engages the whole man. That there isn't just one part that we have to take care of. It's not just that the heart needs to be healed. No, it's the heart, it's the soul, it's the mind, it's the body, it's all of us. Because sin has affected every single part of us. And so the work of Christ is at work in the whole of us. And so it's going to be difficult. And Paul indicates that in this passage. Notice the words that he uses. Verse 12, I press on to make it my own. Verse 13, I don't consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal of the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You notice the words that he uses there. They're very active words. They're very active verbs. Pressing, straining, pursuing. These are athletic terms. And no doubt were Paul's favorite metaphor. That's why we love athletics, don't we? Those that compete at the very highest level. That these athletes give it their all. They give themselves fully to their training and to their diet and to their bodies so as to reach maximum performance, to reach maximum efficiency. This doesn't happen without diligent attention and devotion. No one says, you know what, I'm just going to wake up tomorrow morning and be a professional athlete. That doesn't take place, does it? It takes dedication. Let me ask you this morning, do you know that same dedication? Some of you know it as athletes. But even if you don't know it in a physical or athletic sense, you should know something of it in a spiritual sense, because that's what Paul is saying. I'm giving myself to this. I'm pursuing after it. I'm pressing on to make it my own. I'm straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on for the prize. Is that a foreign concept to you? Do you say, I don't really know what Paul is talking about? I don't know that straining. I don't know that pressing. I don't know that pursuing. Because too often I think that is the case for many American Christians that just want it easy. Just give it to me. Let me have an instantaneous sanctification. But sanctification doesn't come instantaneously. We're not just given a spiritual hit. We don't just get a Jesus jolt, as I like to say, then go our happy way. No, it comes through running the race. And we're not called to a sprint. We're called to run a marathon. We're not called to be race horses. No, we're called to be trail horses or perhaps even better, pack mules. Because that's what the Christian life is. It's a journey. A journey that is filled with glorious highs and majestic views, as well as dark valleys and spiritual lows. And along the way, we have our fair share of stumbles. But what Paul would say to us in this passage is that there is progress that must be made, that needs to be made. We see that in 2 points Paul makes in verse 14. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus our Lord. And then verse 15, let those of you who are mature think this way. Notice that it is an upward call, that we're called to maturity. That the Christian life is not a straight line. It's not a straight trajectory upwards. No, it is one that is kind of wavy, but ultimately we should be gaining, not going back. We are to be maturing. We are to be growing in our sanctification. And we are not to be babes in Christ forever. It's no problem being a babe, but you shouldn't stay a babe for 4, 5, 10, some Christians 50 years. Remember, the author of Hebrews in some ways chastises those that he's writing to when he says, for by this time you should be teachers, and yet you need the basic principles. He says you need milk, not solid food. And so we are to be growing. We are to be maturing. And so how do we apply this word to us? Well, I think there's several applications to us this morning. Perhaps you want to write these down. First, know who you are in Christ. Know who you are in Christ, what you possess in Christ Jesus. And what a treasure. What a blessing that is. What a privilege it is to be a Christian, to be numbered amongst the saints. Not only to be in Christ, but to be made like Christ. And one day we shall be what we already are. That is our true spiritual inheritance. And I tell you that there is no greater inheritance that we can have. And there is no greater inheritance that we can give our children than this spiritual inheritance, to be made like Christ Jesus, our Lord. Well, if we know who we are in Christ, then second, we are to use who we are in Christ to become like Christ. In other words, do not use your status in Christ to be an excuse. Rather, use it to grow in Christ and do so with vigor, do so with intentionality. Growth doesn't happen haphazardly, does it? If you were going to run a marathon in 6 months, you wouldn't just do it, would you? No, you would train and you would make a plan and you would make progress. You would go so far this week and so much farther the next week and then so much farther the following week until you would be able to run an entire race. That's what you would do. You would have this plan. Well, it's the same thing with our Christian growth. It takes diligence. It takes attention. It takes a plan. We need to have a plan for growth. And so let me ask you this morning, what are you actively doing right now to grow in Christ? What are you doing privately? What is it that you're watching? What is it that you're reading? What is it that you're filling your minds with? Does it aid or does it hinder your spiritual growth? How are you using this church and the ministries of this church in order to grow? How are you using these messages from the book of Philippians, from myself and Pastor Myers? How are you using the men's study and the women's study? How is it that you as a family are using the children's ministry and the youth ministry to grow? Because our children likewise won't grow spiritually without intention, without a plan. We have a plan for several things, for financial and education, but do we have a plan for spiritual growth? We must. This passage says that we need to strain, we need to press forward, we need to make progress. We need to use our gifts and our talents in the body of Christ. That too will have us to strain and to grow. It's like using your spiritual muscles. The more we use them, the more that they will grow, the more that they will work out. Can you say with Paul, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? Is that your drive? Is that your desire? Is there a growing level of maturity to your faith? Are you growing in maturity that you're no longer a babe in Christ? You can eat some of the solid meats of the Word and not just the milk. What's true individually needs to be true of us as a whole, as a church. Churches that stop looking forward, that stop pressing forward, that stop pushing forward, become stagnant and become museums to the past. When the Lord used to work, when the Lord used to do something amongst us, instead of the Lord doing a work amongst us right now and into the future. This would say, let's keep pressing forward. Let's continue straining and striving and pursuing Christ Jesus. Well, third, let us also complete the race. You may not be the quickest. You may not be the fastest. You may not be the best. The Christian life is not about being first. It's about accomplishing the race that is set out for you, keeping your eyes on the author and perfecter of your faith. As Paul says in verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have attained. We're not to go backwards. No, we're only to go forwards. We're only to go onward and we're only to go upward. No doubt you, along with myself, have seen way too many stumble, too many fall, too many fail, too many that are sidelined, too many that just want to cruise, that want to take a break. They're no longer engaged in the fight. They're no longer engaged in the battle. They're no longer trying to run the race, a race that is to be won. I tell you that there's never a time in this life when we can say that we've arrived or that we have done enough. Notice, remember what Paul said, I forget what lies behind. Not only is that the negative things that we need to forget, that we need to leave behind, but it's also the positive things. It's the good things in our life, that we're not to rest in the laurels of past accomplishments, of past things that we've been able to do for Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is saying we need to forget that too so that we can continue to strive on to see what lies ahead. There is no spiritual retirement in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're to press, we're to strain, we're to strive in all areas. Isn't that what you love about the Apostle Paul? Here he is, as he writes this. He's in prison, nearing the end of his life. If there was ever a time that someone could have said, oh, I've done all that I can do. I can't do much more for the Lord. But that's not Paul's attitude, is it? Even as he nears the end, even as he is constrained himself, he is saying, I'm still straining for it. I'm still striving. I'm still pressing on. As long as there's air in my lungs, I'm going to do the Lord's work. I'm going to pursue after Christ. Well, I began talking about Ben Komen. I end talking about a similar runner, Bob Whelan. In 1986, there was 20,000 people that entered the New York Marathon, and Bob Whelan ended dead last. In fact, he ended days later. It took Bob 4 days to complete the marathon. Why? Well, because he lost his legs 17 years before in Vietnam. Think of Lieutenant Dan and Forrest Gump. And yet, he completed the marathon. In fact, he completed multiple marathons. And he did it not with prosthetics or a wheelchair. No, he did it by propelling himself forward with his arms alone for the entirety of the marathon for 4 days. Yes, everyone else beat him. But he won in a different way, didn't he? He finished. He endured. He preserved. He overcame the adversities in a way that no one else could or would. And isn't that what the Bible says? When it says that the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. See, it will take the world to come to see who are the true winners. And so I tell you this morning, run the race. Run the race that is set out before you. Press forward towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus our Lord. And do not stop until you hear those words, those blessed words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for such verses like this that in many ways convict us, Lord, because we see spiritual apathy in us. We see spiritual laziness. We don't press forward. We don't strive and strain as you would have us to, O Lord. We desire many things, but we don't desire the best thing. We don't desire Christ as we ought and we should. And Lord, we would ask that you would put that drive in us, that you would light that fire once again, that we would, O Lord, pursue after you, that we would become like we already are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, until that day that we are made perfect and made complete, may you have us not to stop. May you not have one area of our life that is not touched by your hand and by the light of your truth, that we, O Lord, would give ourselves fully and wholly over to you, and that you would work in us for your pleasure and for your purpose, O Lord, so that we would be pleasing servants of yours, that we would be pleasurable to you as we already are pleasurable in Christ Jesus, doing that which you have called us to do until you would call us home. Lord, would you help us? Would you enable us? Would you set Christ before us again? And may we pursue diligently because of what he has done on our behalf. We pray this all in Christ Jesus, our Savior's name.